Maranatha Andrews. I'd like to thank Sister Burgess for her kind words of introduction, and say thanks also to the women's choir for those two wonderful selections. They didn't know, nor did I tell them what it is that I'll be speaking about, but especially the meditation song is quite appropriate. God has been leading us, and we know that by His grace, as long as we remain committed to Him and focused, Calvary will in fact be real to us. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Kind Eternal Father, we know You love us. We know that You have done everything necessary and possible to save us from sin. So, Lord, the words of the song make Calvary clear to us. We ask, Lord, that You'll touch our hearts today as we lift up the man Christ Jesus. May we see Him as our ultimate hope. May we see Him as the one who is altogether lovely, and crown Him King of our lives. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. The message is entitled, The Suffering God. As we look around us today, we see suffering, sickness, pain, even death. People ask, if there's a God of love, one who is all wise, all powerful, totally caring, one whom Christians always talk about, how does He allow these things to happen? Where was God when? And this question is asked by most people, including members of the church. When things do not go our way, we say, where was God? Where was God when there was this traffic accident where three students from Homewood Technical were killed? And when we see the mayhem around us from day to day and time to time, we ask the question, does He really care? There's a concept that God cannot suffer, cannot be influenced or acted upon. A term is used to describe this, the impassibility of God. Impassible means incapable of feeling or emotion, not subject to suffering. If God could be touched, affected, He would be less than perfect, so some people think. But the fact is, the Bible tells us that God is perfect. God has emotions just like us. God has feelings. God can be affected. When someone dies in a car crash, for example, who really suffers? Does God feel it? God's decision to create beings in His image with a free will, among other things, involved at least four commitments. One, commitment number one, He said, I will stay with you always, eternally. I will give you a higher, in fact, the highest standard of life possible. And that's why in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, we read these words. Speaking to Jacob, God said to him, Genesis 28, 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee off. Then we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says to us quite clearly, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. But the last part of the verse is our focus. For He had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. So when God created man, he made commitments. Commitment number two. He made the commitment to respect our freedom of choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers. The Bible clearly tells us that God is saying, I'm giving you a choice. I made you free moral agents. I'm giving you the ability to choose. In order for God to have done this, he must have given us the ability to say yes or no. He loves you and I with an everlasting love, but he wants us to love him in return, and we can choose to love him. He says, I have given you the ability to choose, and I will respect your choice. Commitment number three. He says, I will redeem any or all who fall under the power of sin. Isaiah chapter 54. As we look at God's commitments to the human race, Isaiah 54 verses 5 and 8. The Bible says, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith thy Redeemer. Then, the fourth commitment which God made, he made at least four, and we're looking at four. He made a commitment to accept the possibility, the inevitability of the cross and the suffering connected therewith. He says, if you suffer, it will hurt me. In fact, it will kill me to watch you suffer. So I accept the possibility of acute personal suffering. We see God as someone who is out there, not understanding sometimes that he is touched. He can be affected by the things we do. When you suffer, I will suffer. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus, when we think of the cross, we think of Jesus being on the cross. We think of Jesus suffering, not realizing that it's the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who suffered. Jesus told us in John chapter 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. So whoever suffers in the Godhead, three suffer, not one. When we think of a parent-child relationship, we run the risk when we have them of seeing them suffer. And we do not want to see our children suffer. Then when we fall in love, we run another type of risk. The risk that I've had for the past 33 years wasn't such a bad, it wasn't such a great risk. It's as if it's a fait accompli. In fact, just to say a word on that, some people tell us that it is only in the storybooks that you have, and they live happily ever after. I'm here to tell you today, church, that although sometimes you have disagreements, I am living happily ever after. The Bible says to us that God loves us. when we fall in love, we sometimes run a risk of being rejected. But even when we love someone, we will go to the end of the world to make sure to try to get that person to love us in return. It is a risk, but it's a risk well worth taking. God took the risk on loving the human race. God took the risk of loving you and I with an everlasting love. God took the risk because God knew that there was a big gain in the end. We all are special to God. John 3 verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The entire focus is on salvation. Yes, people say that Jesus suffered. But they ask a question. Why didn't God the Father come instead? I've heard that several times. Which is harder? To see a loved one abused and killed, or to undergo it yourself so that he or she might be free? There was a time when people thought that it was a natural thing to die for someone else. Jesus was one such person. He demonstrated self-sacrificing love. There is self-sacrificing love among the members of the Godhead. The Father has self-sacrificing love towards the Son. The Son has it towards the Father. So when we say, why didn't God the Father come himself? The fact of the matter is that there are three co-eternal beings. And they suffer or they have experience one with the other. They are united in objective and effort. So when we see the Father, we see the Son. When we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit. And so when we see one, we see the other. So really and truly, when we say, why didn't God the Father come himself? The fact of the matter is, before God the Father could think of it, Jesus said, I will go. Brethren and friends, did the risk of creating humanity become a reality? Did God suffer acutely? That Thursday night, Jesus was in Gethsemane, and so we go to Matthew chapter 26. As we seek for a moment to relive some of the thoughts that Jesus had and some of the experiences in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verses 37 downward to 42. Well, I'm going to read 37, 38, 39, 40, and 42. The Bible says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Get the picture. He had chosen three of his best disciples, to put it in a way that we would probably not say best, but those whom he had a lot of confidence in. He had a personal and precious relationship with these three, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. As we look at the context, they had just finished having the Last Supper. They went together to Gethsemane. Verse 38. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In the book Desire of Ages, I'm going to read a little excerpt from pages 400, 401 and 402. Ellen White, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, he went a little distance from them, not so far but that they could both see and hear him, and fell prostrate upon the ground. He felt that by sin he was being separated from his Father. The gulf was so broad, so black, so deep, that his spirit shuddered before it. This agony he must not exert his divine power to escape. As man, he must suffer the consequences of man's sin. As man, he must endure the wrath of God against transgression. Christ was now standing in a different attitude from that in which he had ever stood before. His suffering can be best described in the words of the prophet, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts," Zechariah 13, verse 7. As a substitute and surety for sinful man, Christ was suffering under divine justice. He saw what justice meant. Hitherto, he had been as an intercessor for others. Now he longed to have an intercessor for himself. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. As we think of in our minds, let us picture the scene. Jesus is prostrate on the ground, crying to his Father, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup." What cup was he talking about? The cup that would mean his death for you and for me. Jesus was able to see that when we suffer and we think that God doesn't suffer, we are seeing Jesus suffering, but there is someone else there with Jesus. Soon come. After all this has happened, behind the scenes, behind all that was happening in Gethsemane, Judas had already betrayed Jesus. He had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is taken captive, having been kissed by Judas. He's taken to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then to Pilate. I'm shortening the story because I soon come. He's scourged twice, 39 stripes twice, Pilate ordered. But when we think of the 39 stripes twice, the catenine, I want us to realize that it is not Jesus that should have been beaten. It is someone sitting in this church. It is someone standing at the podium. As a matter of fact, being beaten twice was a violation of Hebrew law. The maximum should have been one set of 39 stripes. But all the beating that Jesus got, they heard not a sound from his lips. As our scripture reading said, as a lamb that is brought to the slaughter, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. Brethren and friends, 2 weeks ago, Sister Jump was outside in the garden, and I don't know what got into my head to go there to help her. And I was weeding up a place, and a marker ran up in this finger. I saw stars. One marker. Think of the type of thorns that were used to make the crown for Jesus. And if my imagination would have me to be there, when they were putting the crown of thorn on Jesus' head, they didn't gingerly put it down. It was if that was not bad enough, they spat in his face. One of the worst things that anyone could do to use the spit at you. And hopefully you're hoping it wouldn't catch you. But our scripture reading definitely spoke to the fact that he would be spat upon. I don't know about you, friends, but can you consider what was going through Jesus' mind? They slapped him, boxed him up. They placed a scarlet robe on him and hailed him as king of the Jews. They mocked him. Sister White puts it this way, 4:29 of this book. It says, "Wonder of heavens, and be astonished, O earth. Behold, the oppressor and the oppressed, a maddening throng enclose the Savior of the world, mocking and jeering are mingled with the coarse hoots of blasphemy. His lowly birth and humble life are commented upon by the unfeeling mob. His claim to be the Son of God is ridiculed, and the vulgar jest and insulting sneer are passed from lip to lip." Satan had led the mob in its abuse of the Savior. It was his purpose to provoke him to retaliation if possible, or to drive him to perform a miracle to release himself and thus break up the plan of salvation. But I'm glad that Jesus knew the reason for which he was suffering, and he endured the suffering. One stain upon his human life, one failure of his humanity to endure the terrible test, and the Lamb of God would have been an imperfect offering, and the redemption of man a failure. I'm going to read that again. One stain upon his human life, one failure of his humanity to endure the terrible test, and the Lamb of God would have been an imperfect offering, and the redemption of man a failure. Whose redemption? I don't want any hours in a church. My redemption would have been a failure. One dege-dege mistake. We as Christians need to be focused in our purpose. I was said in our Sabbath school class this morning, somebody said, when you are with Jesus, when you are focused on Jesus, when you are mixed up with Jesus, anything that happens to you, it is God knows and he will take care of it. Brethren and friends, we need to be steadfast in our commitment that whatever it takes, whatever happens to me, I will not give up on God. Because Jesus was under severe test, severe trial, severe pain, severe agony. But Jesus realized that he had come here on a mission, and the mission was to save humanity. Save humanity. And he never veered. He never allowed himself to be influenced to go off course. They placed the cross of Jesus, the cross upon Jesus. But I'm going to say it another way. They placed my cross upon Jesus. He fell under the weight. Simon of Cyrene was called to bear the cross. And friends, for many years, Sister Jumper has wanted me to preach this sermon, a previous sermon like this, and I don't want to preach it. And I know what will happen. Think of, I want us to put ourselves in the throng. Think of Jesus walking with the cross. Think of Jesus already being beaten 39 stripes twice. His back is cut up, not bruised. His clothing is torn. He's staggering under the weight of the cross. He's suffering. He's suffering because he's being separated from his Father. He had been with the Father from eternity past. There never was a time when Jesus was not. There never was a time when he was not with his Father. He and his Father were one and are one and always will be one. He felt the separation of his God from him. He was suffering intense mental agony, physical agony, emotional agony, spiritual agony. And when we feel these things, sometimes we feel as if we are alone. And we are asking ourselves the question, how could God allow this to happen to me? The fact of the matter is, there's nothing strange about this. Jesus himself has already felt it. Jesus is taken to Calvary, nailed to my cross. What was happening in his mind? What was happening in Jesus' mind? What happens in your mind when you are faced with circumstances? But I know that as we read the Bible, there are passages in the Bible which we can look to, sometimes to get a little solace from it. We feel that sometimes when we are down, we can turn to a favorite psalm or maybe a part in the Gospels in order to strengthen us. David had said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I'm positive that Jesus knew the scriptures. I'm positive that Jesus must have been meditating upon God's word. When we come to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, there is an expression, Jesus said something. And let me read it. I don't want to misquote it. Matthew 27 and verse 46. I didn't find it. No, where is it? No, man, that's not the verse. Oh, yes. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, read it in our church. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus felt as if he was forsaken by God. My God, my God. He shouted, my God, why hast thou forsaken? But I want to turn with me now to the book of Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 gives us a view in the mind of Jesus, what was going on in his mind on the cross that day. Psalm chapter 22, as we turn to it, there's a Hebrew custom to read the scripture as a prayer. One person would read a verse and stop. The other person would, you see how we did it here today? Similar thing. They both would be mentally engaged in the reading of the words of the particular passage. Psalm 22 is a prayer. Jesus prayed aloud, and then he prayed mentally. Psalm chapter 22, the Bible says, verse 1, my God, people think that David just wrote this. It was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was written for a particular time when Jesus would need to use these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my glory. Put yourself in the position to the church. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he says, why art thou so far? Jesus had been separated, God had been separating himself from Jesus from that Thursday night. And Jesus felt the separation of his Father. And he said, you are so far from me. He felt his Father's presence being removed. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And then Jesus would have said in these words, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou delivered them. Look at what's happening to me. I'm in this position. I'm in this deadly situation. And I'm praying to you, Lord. Oh, fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou deliver them. I'm hoping that you will also deliver me. They cried unto thee and they were delivered. They trusted in thee and they were not confounded. Believe today that when we pray to God, God hears our prayers. When we meditate upon his word, when we listen to what he has said in the scriptures, in times of need, we are able to rock back on these words. Jesus was comforted. He said, they trusted in thee and they were not confounded. Perchance, my trust in thee, I am trusting in you today, Lord, and I am not going to be confounded. But I want us to focus on verse 6. The Bible says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm. Jesus felt so small, so powerless on the cross. A worm. He felt forsaken. He felt vulnerable and helpless and defenseless. A worm. Others have trusted you, cried unto you. You answered them, but you aren't answering me. Why? Is it because I'm a worm? Remember, from eternity past, Jesus was the majesty of heaven. Angels, seraphims, cherubims, the four living creatures around God's throne, they bowed down to him and they said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These beings worshipped him. And this God who had been God and is now man is on the cross feeling as if he was a worm. Helpless and powerless and defenseless. Vulnerable. He was worshipped in heaven. The creator of the universe. He's called captains of the Lord's host. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But today he is a worm. For who, church? He had put down all that glory in heaven and came to earth. Had a fall out of fallen nature. What a switch. Now he's powerless. He needs help. He can't help anybody. He is now faced with a situation that he must deal with. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Saying, come on, change it. Saying, we're going right to the whole psalm. In the verse 8, since I'm reading from the screen. He trusteth on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In eternity past, God had delighted in his son. As a matter of fact, we heard the voice of God at Jesus' baptism when he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. God was one with his son, but something has happened to separate them. Something has happened to cause a difference between them. He heard the taunts of the people when they laughed at him and they scorned him. And the thief on the cross said, but you saved other people. You healed the sick. You raised the dead. Why don't you come down from the cross and save us? But I'm glad somebody was here to say, shut up your mouth. Don't you know that you're in the presence of someone who is greater than you? Lord! Brethren and friends, Jesus was dying. Jesus was under mental stress and agony. But on the cross that day, when that second thief said, Lord, remember me, it served as a way to encourage Jesus for him to remember why he came. And he said, death, hold on for a minute, death, you stay one side for a minute. I hear somebody calling out to me, and even though I'm dying, I have to tell him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to know that although I'm dying today, I'm not going to be just any old person on any cross one of these days. One of these days, every eye shall see me as I come back. Jews came. They said, how does he save, but he can't save himself? Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Virgin and friends, they were saying to Jesus, you are nothing. You are nothing. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Jesus is, you know, brethren and friends, you think about this. Jesus is saying this psalm in his mind, talking to his Father. He said, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Don't forget the way God has led you, church. Don't forget the things that he has done for you and for me. Because in time of this spear, we will be able to call upon him. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's. Come on, church. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. I belong to you. As a matter of fact, I know to whom I belong, and I belong to Jesus. Jesus said, from my mother's belly, I belong to you. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. None. A time is going to come in your own life where you feel that there is none to help. But look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 11, the Bible in verse 12 says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me about. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring, what? Lion. Now we see the truth. We see what's happening. Virgin and friends, who is considered to be this land? 1 Peter 5 verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who may devour. That old Satan wanted to devour Jesus. If he could devour Jesus, you and I would be lost forever. He would be in charge of this world forever. He was there by the cross. He was taunting, using people to taunt Jesus. He himself was talking to Jesus, trying to get Jesus to come down from the cross. But I'm glad Jesus never came down from the cross. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Is this true, church? Yes. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. If this is not suffering, I don't know suffering. God was suffering for you and for me. Dogs roam in packs. You remember Jezebel was thrown out of window and dogs ate her? Dogs roam in packs. Satan and all his demons like packs were there. You remember in Mark chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 when Jesus was talking to the demoniac, he said, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion. For we are many. Every single demon on earth, every single demon, including the chief demon, they were surrounding Jesus on the cross. They were there. They were doing everything possible to change Jesus' mind. Some of them have said to him, you know, Jesus, it didn't have to come to this. You know, have you ever heard that expression in your life, church? You know, it didn't have to come to this. Satan must have said to him, I offered you the world. There's a parallelism in this message to the Getty Church. He says, as a matter of fact, it didn't have to come to this. You know, sometimes when you choose to follow Jesus and you make sacrifices, or somebody does something to you that changes the course of your life, and you say, but what Satan come and say, but you know, jumping didn't have to come to this though, because I was showing you so and so, you wouldn't go that way. But take the choice, choose Jesus, because when everything is finished, it is going to be good for us. Satan said, he didn't have to come to this. I showed you the kingdoms of the world in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I showed you the splendor of Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. All of it could have been yours. You refused. You refused. And I want you to know something, Jesus. You are doomed. It's now or never. Come down from the cross. Go back where you came from. Leave these people. Don't you see that they will have nothing to do with you? You worm. You worm. I'll take care of them. Give them to me. I know how to deal with them. But when Jesus was on the cross that day, finished the church, I was on his mind. There was a fixation of purpose. Jesus knew why he was on the cross. Do you know why you are in the church? Don't answer me. Answer yourself. You must know why you are in the church. Jesus knew why he was on the cross. There was a young man by the name of Noel jumped to be saved. Marilyn jumped to be saved. Calling my wife and children and first because you know it. But Cardoza is to be saved. And Maxim is to be saved. I can't afford to come down from this cross. I can't afford to lose focus. I must remain focused. Although I feel that my Father is leaving me, I must do that which I came to do, because the hope of the human race depends upon it. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones. They took and stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. David wrote the psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for Jesus. Verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Jesus was pleading with his Father. Now let us come back to something that I read in the Desire of Ages. 441. Where is it? Don't tell me I'm excited. I didn't. Okay. So fine. Desire of Ages 441. Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem them from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. Jesus was sinking deeper and deeper into the spirit. As Jesus is burdened by this agony, this doubt, when we doubt God, when we're agonizing with God, there's a time to doubt. We feel when we doubt God, I don't know why I doubt God, but something happened and I doubt God. Virgin and friends, when you doubt God, don't stop praying. Don't stop calling out. Although you know, that's why Jesus, when he was here, there was someone that said, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. And what he said after that, help thou my unbelief. The doubt will come, but that's not the end. Press on. Jesus pressed on. And because Jesus pressed on, the prayer takes a different turn, starting from verse 21. He says, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And then he says, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. What will you do, church? Will I praise thee? I want you to know that when we decide that we're going to praise God, in the good times, praise his name. In the bad times, do the same. In everything, give the Prince of Peace all the thanks. There is something that God wants us never to forget. Jesus reaches out his hand claws the darkness. He reaches out and seemingly touches the face of his Father. Job 13 verse 15, he says, though he slay me, come on church, yet will I trust him. Only trust him. The songwriter says, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you now. He reached out to his God. Give him thanks. Verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. And all the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. You notice that? He notices the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. We cry to God and sometimes we can't hear. But don't stop crying because he hears. It's just that he's not ready to do what he's to do yet. Because the Bible tells us that God is a God of time and timing. There is no delay with God. Just continue. Press along, saints. Press along in God's own way. Press along, saints. Press along. Persecution we have to bear. Trials and crosses in our way, come on church. But we know the author of the battle, the sweet of the victory. We have victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Time running out. Just ready. Ferdinand friends. Jesus reaches out to his Father. Verse 26. Verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Jesus looked forward to the time where the Bible says, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, hey, there's going to be a sea of glass, and there's going to be some people there throwing down their crowns on the sea of glass. That is the greatest congregation that will ever be amassed. And Jesus says, I will praise thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Then the Bible says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forevermore. Jesus is uttering words which are words of encouragement. He's looking beyond this situation. He's looking beyond the gloom which is covering him. And he's looking towards a better day, because better day must come. A better day must come. I know that all will have the opportunity to gain salvation. It's a gift of God. I am going to make sure I am doing my part so that God, your name will be vindicated. The Bible says to us that my word will never return unto me void. And so when God said, I will save the world, his word could never return unto him void. But there had to be somebody who had to perform it. And Jesus did it. His word would never return unto him void. Verse 28. For the kingdom of the Lord, for the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. I know that he's my God. I know that he's all powerful. Maybe he's not ready to do my thing yet, but I'm just going to hold on to Jesus, because he's the governor among all the nations. He's ruler in every sphere. And I know that one of these days, all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. Can do what, church? Shall worship. And that's why we sing, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him. His glory proclaimed. Virgin and friends, Jesus looked forward to the time when there would be that worship session. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. Jesus is seeing the magnificent resurrection. What a psalm! What an insight into the mind of Jesus. Jesus believes the resurrection. He focuses on the resurrection. He realized, because as a matter of fact, the prophecies had said that I will not cause my servant to suffer corruption. The prophecy had said that after 3 days, Jesus would be resurrected. Jesus knew the prophecy. The prophecy said that we would die in Jesus one of these days. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When we face death, we need to look to the God of the resurrection. When we face death, we need to realize that there is somebody who's bigger than death. And so although Jesus was dying, he was not so concerned about his death anymore. He was looking to the glorious resurrection. Not only of himself, but of the saints of all ages. In my flesh, he says, I know that, he said like Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I will see him. As I close. John chapter 10. See, Jesus was a Bible scholar. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus was the one who uttered these words. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. So although he was mentally downpressed and emotionally, everything was upside down, he knew what he believed. He knew that his Father had said to him, you can take it again. His Father had said, no man taketh it from you, but you lay down yourself. I have power, Jesus says, I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment of my Father. I want you to know that although you kill me, you can't kill me. You think you kill me, but the amount of life I have, you don't know. Jesus was there. So church, when he had finished all of that, gave him vinegar and he turned out the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He prayed the entire prayer just before uttering his last words. You know, he actually took the time to say, Father, forgive them, they don't even know what they're doing. Virgin and friends, I want you to read Luke 23, 45 and 46 and Matthew 27, 50 to 53. And then, I want us now to think for a moment. The crux of the sermon. If you will picture with me the scene in heaven, the seraphim, the cherubims, all those majestic beings, seeing their king being crucified. So, brethren and friends, sometimes I want us to imagine. Sometimes we need to look behind the curtain with your imagination. When my father died, it was weeping and mourning. And when my uncle died, and also this morning, Sister Jump and I were talking about this, a favorite uncle. Love that uncle more than all the other uncles put together. All the years I was trying to get him to come to Jesus. Kid, gone too far. And over when he got sick, we were praying for him and he was sick. And when he got worse, my mother called me and said he's in the hospital. 22nd of July. Years ago. It was Joy's birthday. And we were supposed to have a little get together for Joey. And my wife said, let us go to Montego Bay. Uncle Peter is really gone. Friends, my heart was torn between Uncle Peter and my son. I said, let us take Joy out for dinner as we had agreed, and let us pray to the Lord. Listen carefully. Let us pray to the Lord and ask him to keep them one more night. And we got up early next morning and we dashed to Montego Bay. We got to Connell Regional Hospital. They said, no visitors. I said, but I come from Kingston, always not visiting. I was my uncle's and Dinah. And they said, all right, go see. When I got into that room, there was a change on his face, his expression changed. When I said, Uncle Peter, T got his ear. You should know that name. Noel is here. And Virgin and friends, when I took Uncle Peter to the cross again, and when I showed him what Jesus did for him, and when I said to him, Uncle Peter, hell is, and I said, Uncle Peter, if you want Jesus to forgive your sin, squeeze my hand. And he squeezed it. And we sang some of those I surrender song and all those things. And I said, Uncle Peter, if you want Jesus to save you, squeeze man, brethren and friends, you wouldn't stop squeeze man. There is a feeling in my mind when I saw him that day. There was so much pain. But when I realized that on his deathbed, he was able to say thanks to Jesus, I was a different man. Those angels in heaven, they realized that Jesus was dying. They realized the prophecy said that he would be resurrected within 3 days. But they still must have been sad. They must have been so downhearted, despaired. They were flabbergasted. Any word you want to find in the English language, they were so downcast. All the unfallen beings, think of God the Father in heaven when he saw Jesus being dealt with in that way. Think of the Holy Spirit. The entire heavenly family who suffered on the cross. Who suffered? Who had really suffered on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. Desire of Ages 7:62. The Bible says, the Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, God did not change his law, but he sacrificed himself. Read it again. God did not change his law, but he sacrificed himself in Christ for man's redemption. God hath given man unmistakable evidence of his love. Signs of the Times, in an article in 1894, Ellen White wrote, God himself was crucified with his son. Then, Steps to Christ, page 13, Christ was the medium through which he could pour out his infinite love upon a fallen world. God suffered with his son in the agony of Gethsemane, the death of Calvary. The heart of infinite love paid the price for redemption. And so, those people put Jesus on the cross. He died. He died. There was silence in heaven. Silence. People, all the disciples ran and hid themselves. That Sabbath in heaven must have been the worst Sabbath since creation. No music in heaven. No singing. Mourning. But I'm glad God the Father called Gabriel. Say, Gabriel, I have a little mission for you, the greatest mission you have ever been on. I have a son, his name is Jesus Christ. He is in the tomb. Don't you know, Gabriel? Yes, Lord. When you go send, come on. Just give me the word. It's a long time I want to hear. Go down there. Call my son. So he leaves heaven. He passes through intergalactic space, through the constellations. He comes into our galaxy, into our planetary system. He passes the sun. He passes Uranus and Jupiter and Mars and Venus, and his feet touches down on planet Earth. You know, as a matter of fact, those Roman gods who were there, they fell as if dead men. They roll about the stone, and he says, "Jesus, thou son of Nazareth, thy father calls you." And Jesus got up and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Virgin and friends, we have a Savior who is pleaded in glory, and his name is Jesus. I want you to know I have the keys of death and of the grave. That Sunday, Jesus went to heaven. According to John chapter 20 and verse 17, he said, "Mary, don't touch me. I'm ascending to my Father. But go and tell the disciples, I ascend to my Father and your God and my God." And Sister Wilson read this thing early this morning, I just had to smile because it was in the sermon and she didn't know. Virgin and friends, when Jesus got to heaven that Sunday, something great happened. Jesus was there that Psalm 24 it is in. When Jesus approached heaven, there the angelic host, verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up the everlasting doors." Why? "And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And because of what Jesus did on Calvary, Jesus the Father, God the Father says, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. One of these days is coming back for you and for me, and we're going to bow down before him and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Hallelujah.